There's a lot going on these days, isn't there? You could really say there's a lot in front of us. There's some conflict. There's some things that we would wish would just go away, right? There's some hard times that we've had. Some of us just with what's going on in the country. Some of us personally. We all have our battles that we always need to face. This morning we're going to look at David and Goliath. Now I'm going to assume that most of us are pretty familiar with this biblical account. Most of us during junior church growing up probably heard this two or three times a year even. We're probably pretty familiar. Now we might not know all the details, but we know what happened. And sometimes I imagine, and this is something I would always do, you would close your eyes and you would picture yourself as David. You're standing there and Goliath is in front of you. You have your sling in your hand and you watch as he begins to run toward you. And without hesitation, you begin to run toward him. And as you're running, you reach into your bag and you pull out a stone, and you put that stone in your sling, and you begin to get ready to release that stone. And as you're still running full sprint, you let that stone go, and you watch in slow motion. And you guys have your adrenaline running at points, and then something happens, and it seems like it's slow motion. I can imagine that with David. You watch that as it's going slow motion into the forehead of Goliath. And at that point, David's victorious. You know, this is a great example of how the power of faith triumphs over the power of man. And it's a great encouragement when you look back at this story, when you're facing insurmountable odds. But the question I want to look at today is, how did we get there? How did we get to the place of David being victorious? Why was it that David was able to be victorious and all the other men of Israel never left the sidelines? A short young kid with no armor was able to be a giant whose estimated weight of his armor was 250 pounds. And the reason was because there was a cause. And this morning we're going to look at how we got from the cause to the conquest. If we look at our setting in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the Philistines and the Israelites begin to set the battle in array. And what that means is you have the Israelites come and they're on one mountain beside the valley of Elah, and the Philistines, they're on another mountain, they're in Ephes-Damim, and they're setting the battle in array. In other words, they're not really doing anything yet. They are literally kind of just facing off with a valley in between them. Now, there's a lot of people who say that the reason that they didn't just charge down was because the terrain coming down from both mountains was really rocky, and it would have been slow and hard to get down that as an army. And so, whoever was going to move first, guess what? They would have been at a disadvantage. And so it makes sense if that's true. And if you can actually look at the pictures and you can see the terrain is not the best terrain to try to charge down. But it makes sense why the Philistines sent out Goliath. First of all, also because he was almost 10 feet tall. But they send forth their champion, Goliath by name. A giant. Again, 250 pounds of armor, almost every inch of his body covered in it. And he begins to mock and criticize and defame the armies of Israel, but not just the armies of Israel, God himself. And he does that day after day after day after day. 40 days. And for 40 days,
the Israelites stand there in fear. You know, the Bible says that each and every morning that the Israelites, they would leave their camp and they would go to the battle and they would scream and they would yell. Can you imagine? That might have been a little intimidating the first day before you know, Goliath, you know, said anything. And maybe the second day was a little effective. Can you imagine how effective that was by the 39th day? I'm pretty sure that at that point the Philistines were laughing at the Israelites. But on that 40th day, after that 40th day, we see David arrive on the scene. And as David arrives on the scene, he's talking with his brother, that man Goliath begins to speak again. And David hears his words. He hears the blaspheming of his God. And he realizes that something needs to be done. He's talking to everyone. And other people are talking back to him. And as we'll talk about later, he gets accused by his brother of just wanting attention. And his response is, there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Again, how do we get to the conquest from that cause? First of all, the first thing we see is David had the right motivation. David had the right motivation. Look with me in verse number 20. It says, "Then David rose up early in the morning and left his sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And the Philistine spake, all the men of Israel, when he saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid," literally shaking in their boots. "And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to this man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" I think it's safe to say that David, that it's easy to see, and it's safe to say that David had the right motivation. David had the right motivation. And you know what? He had that right motivation for what he was doing long before he ever heard Goliath. You see, when he was keeping his sheep for his father, he had the right motivation. When he woke up that morning, he had the right motivation. And when he obeyed his father in coming to the battle to do his father's task, he had the right motivation. And he kept that motivation. He kept it through the entire battle, through this entire story. And the reason he was able to do that was because David disregarded distractions. Look with me in verse number 25 again. It says, "And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Listen, David disregarded wrong motivations. What was the soldier's motivation? Wealth, a girl, and a tax break. Now, we all like tax breaks, right? And I tell you, I searched for a wife for a very long time. Okay, I was old when we found it. Not as old as some people in here, I know, but my wife said it. My wife tells me constantly that I was old when I found her. But I found a good thing, amen. But that's something you want. If you're a guy, you want a wife. And who couldn't want a little bit of wealth, right? But it's not a good motivation to do for God what needs to be done. It's a wrong motivation. It's a worldly motivation. See, David was the only one who had the correct motivation. He was the only one who saw that this was the cause of the Lord. And you look at these men of Israel and how they stayed still. And they were sore afraid. They couldn't move. See, sooner or later, if you have the wrong motivation, if you have a worldly motivation, the reward, no matter how great, will not be enough to move you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 is the camp verse of the Wilds Christian Camp in North Carolina. I went there. I got saved there when I was 13 years old. We went there. I went there with my church every single year when I was a teenager. Even got to go as a sponsor when I was a youth director there. But that verse says this, And whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, if we examine this text for a second, I want us to look and see what it leaves out. Does anyone see what it leaves out? Nothing. Nothing. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do. Be honest, I think looking at this verse, I always wonder, why in the world do you say eat or drink or whatsoever ye do? You can look at the context, but one of the things you think is probably if we're going to think of two things that we don't really think about to do for the glory of God is eating and drinking, right? But saying those two things and then saying whatsoever makes it pretty obvious that he's saying whatever you do, everything you do should be for God's glory. See, the glory of God is the only motivation that will never fail. Because when we do things for God's glory, God will give strength to the weak. He will give wisdom to the simple. He'll give courage to the fearful, joy to the miserable, and peace to the conflicted. You see, David disregarded the wrong motivation. He also disregarded wrong accusations. Look at verse number 28. And says, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. See, David was only doing what he was told to do. And then, bam, his brother comes out of nowhere and accuses him of just wanting attention. Like, you came down here because you wanted to see the battle and you just want attention. Whew. You know what? We're about to have another son in November. That's going to make Charlie a big brother. You know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to share this story and tell Charlie to model being a big brother after Eliab. It seems like a pretty much bad idea. I don't think Eliab was ever in the running to be big brother of the year. David was wrongly accused. But you look at that passage. Eliab accuses him, and what does David do? He listens to him. Eliab's done. David's like, you're done. And David moves on. He goes back to what he was doing. You want to know why? Because he had a good conscience. He had a good conscience. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." See, people are going to say false things about you. People are going to accuse you of doing something that you didn't do. And when that happens, we need to be like David and move on. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." He not only disregarded distraction, David was also devoted to his God. You see, David knew the character of the Lord. David knew God's character. The Bible says, "And David said unto Saul," verse number 32, "And David said unto Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistines. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant hath kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took the lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." What he's saying is like, listen, God had delivered me out of the mouths of a lion and a bear, who really, let's be honest, they were just doing what comes natural to them. There was no sin in the lion or the bear's life, okay? They were just doing their animal instinct. And David's saying, if God's going to deliver me out of the hand of the lion and out of the hand of the bear, then you know what? He's going to deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine, because this Philistine is blaspheming him. David knew that God was faithful. David knew his character. David also knew his cause. You see, when the men of Israel said, "This man," David said, "This uncircumcised Philistine." When the men of Israel said, "Surely he has come up to defy Israel," David said that he should defy the armies of the living God. When the men of Israel said, "The man who kills him," David said, "The man who kills this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel." See, David saw things from God's perspective, but the men of Israel saw things from man's perspective. David was different because he saw the battle as a cause of the Lord. He was devoted to the Lord and to his cause. He had the right motivation. He not only had the right motivation, but he had the right methods. Look at verse number 38. "And Saul armed David with his armor and put a helmet of brass upon his head. And also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor. And he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off, and he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even his scrip, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine." Right here we see where David's words to the men of Israel reached the ears of Saul. And Saul sends for David, and David comes, and David says, listen, no one else's heart has to fail because of this uncircumcised Philistine. I will go. And Saul immediately replies back, no. And David says, yes, I will, and here's why. And then we read the story about the lion and the bear. And Saul says, okay, but if you're going to go, here's some armor. And he begins to arm David and puts every single piece and piece after piece of armor goes on. David gets weighed down just more and more. And David, not willing to just say no to the king, he gets fully suited up and he begins to move and try to jump and he tries to see if he can do it. But what he realizes is that he can't. He's a shepherd. He's grown up in the field. Before this time, he had never put on a single piece of armor, let alone a full suit. He had never used it. So David takes off the armor, and he returns to what he's familiar with. See, David trusted in his God-given ability. David trusted in his God-given ability. You see, David had been in the fields for years with that sling. That sling, the sling, even today is used in the Middle East by shepherds to fend off predators. David had been in that field for years with that sling, constantly practicing on those animals who were going to come and try to harm his sheep. You know, I think that he probably got pretty good. Why? Because predators don't stand still when you're trying to hit them with a rock. David had to get good enough to hit a moving target. It was his sling. It was a talent that God had given him. Now, just as an example of how good can people get with a sling, Judges chapter 20, verse 16, it says, "Among all this people that were 700 chosen men, left-handed." Can I get an amen by all the left-handed people? All right, there we go. All right, everyone could sling stones at a hair breadth and not miss. Anyone else want to try to sling a stone at a piece of hair and not miss? Anyone want to be the person who's holding the hair? Anyone? You could get pretty good with those things. Now, I don't think David was that good. Okay, the reason I think that, David picked up 5 stones. Okay? I think David picked up 5 stones was because David, if he missed with the first one, he was going to get the next one. And the next one. He was prepared. David used the talent that God had given him. And just as God used David, and just like David, God has given you talents that he wants you to use for him. You know, many of us think that we need to be trained to fully have that armor, that full suit. And we need to make sure that we're completely ready, we're completely guarded, we have every single offensive weapon we can possibly have before we can ever take one step out to go and do anything for him. And so until that time, we're going to sit down with our sling in our pocket. And we do nothing. Because we don't think it's enough. Yet just as God used David's sling to defeat Goliath, God can use your sling. He can use your talents that you have right now to do what he has called you to do. I'll never forget, there was one time, and I hope he's okay with this, because I'm going to use it anyway. There's one time we were going out witnessing, and I came up to a certain man who I wanted to go out soul winning with. He had never gone out soul winning, and I asked him, I say, "Scott, you want to go soul winning?" And he looked at me, and he's like, a little hesitation, but luckily his wife just kind of nudged him, and he came. And to be honest, if I'm right, I don't think Scott really thought that he would be of much use during that time, we were knocking on doors. But it just so happened that as we were knocking on the door, we ended up knocking on the door of someone he had known for a long time. And he was able to talk to him. Because he was willing to use the sling that God had given him. And I'll never forget him coming up to me afterwards and just thanking me. It wasn't me. God had put him on my heart. Just thanking me for coming up and asking him to go. God used him. Can I just say this, though? Let's not be content with just utilizing the sling for our entire life, okay? I challenge you to look at all of David's life after this. The one thing you'll never see again is David ever going to the battlefield with a sling and 5 smooth stones. This is the only time he does it. We should never be content with where we are spiritually. We should always be advancing. We should always allow God to use us and to improve us and to make us more like his son. David also, he not just trusted in his God-given abilities, but he trusted in the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47, it says, "In all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Everyone looking at me. You will never have the right methods until you fully trust in the Lord. You will never have the right methods until you fully trust in the Lord. They had the right motivation. They had the right method. And lastly, we see that David had the right message. He had the right message. Let's go ahead and first look at his message in word. Let's look at his message in word. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 41 says, "And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare his shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog?" Most likely referring to the fact that David had a sling in his hand that was commonly used for dogs. "That thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said unto David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field." Then said David unto the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." I just want to say that David's message, let's go ahead and put verse number 46 back up on the screen if we can. David's message, what one back. All right, David's message is that all the earth may know. See, we see that message not just with David. We see that message throughout the entirety of Scripture. That all the earth may know. Because you see, every single thing that God does is that all the earth may know. You see, if you look at Scripture can be broken down into 3 different parts. And every single person who's ever been in my Bible class can tell you and should be able to tell you those 3 different parts. Creation, fall, and redemption. Now, if you look at what passages of Scripture make up each of those parts. Creation, you see creation in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. You can go back to the points. You don't have to stay there anymore. Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. When you look at where you see the fall, that's Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 14. 2.5 chapters make up the creation and the fall. Redemption starts in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, with the first mention of the Messiah. He shall bruise his head. And redemption goes all the way to Revelation chapter 22, verse number 21, through the end of the Bible. The message of the Scripture is that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. John chapter 3, verse number 16, we all know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God wants the world to know. God wants the world to hear. See, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, before the creation of the world, God's desire has always been that man should be reconciled to him. Before the creation of the world, God's desire has always been that you would be reconciled to him. We are all sinners. There is not a single person in here that can claim perfection based on their own works. We are all sinners. We have all failed. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, we are condemned. Not because God condemns us, but because we condemned ourselves. Because the wages of our sin, the price of our sin is death. That's separation from God. But God loves us too much to just let us go. God sent his Son, someone who can, of himself, claim perfection, never saying one wrong thing, never thinking one wrong thing, never doing one wrong thing. And that perfect Lamb of God went to the cross, not to pay a debt he owed, but to pay the debt that we owe. And the Bible says that he offers that free gift of salvation to everybody. If you've not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if you're here, if you're watching online, that means you. God loves you. God wants to have a relationship with you. He loves you. He wants you to love him. Let today be that day. Let today be that day. See, David not only had a message in word, but David also had a message in action. Look at me in verse number 48 again. It says, And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, and that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and that stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine, and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Can I just do a side note? If you remember back at the beginning of this chapter, the Bible says that Goliath was there with all his armor, and there was a person holding his shield that went before him. The Bible doesn't say anything, and I don't think that David did. The Bible doesn't say anything about David, winding back up and getting the person who held his shield right then. No. That guy was gone. That guy took off. As soon as he saw Goliath, he was gone. He wasn't sticking around to try to face David. He was gone. Side note, all right? But can you imagine what would have happened if David said what he did in verses 41 through 47, just about everything, how God is going to deliver you into my hand? And he says all of that. Those are pretty charged words, aren't they? If David said all of that, it's like, God's going to deliver you. And then just ran away. How powerful would those words have been? They would have held no power at all. Because without action, words are nothing. What if Jesus hadn't acted? Keep thinking about it. What if Jesus hadn't acted? Jesus said a lot of wise things, didn't he? He said a lot of truthful things. In fact, everything he said was true, right? But what if he hadn't acted? We actually see that. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. And then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life we have hope in Christ, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. See, if Christ only spoke words and never actually acted on the words he spoke, his words would mean nothing, and we would be of all men most miserable. Our faith would be in vain. But Jesus did act. Verse number 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ did act. Christ spoke. God spoke a lot. Jesus spoke a lot. But every single word that Jesus ever spoke was always and always will be backed up with action. And David's word in 1 Samuel chapter 17 was powerful. Why? Because it was backed up in action. Your message always has to be twofold, in word and in deed. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, in other words, they act, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Listen, if your word is not met with action, then your method is useless. Want to know why? Because you're never going to use it. If your word is not met with action, then your method is useless because you're not going to use it. And your motivation will not matter because you're not moving. Listen, there's a cause. We have a reason to stand up. We have a reason to move. Why? That all the earth may know. Are you willing to allow God's motivation to be your motivation? Are you willing to allow God's methods to be your methods? Are you willing to allow God to use the talents that he's given you? Are you willing to allow God's message to be your message? Because when we have the right motivation, when we have the right method, and when we have the right message, we will go from cause to conquest.